Hey, early risers, how you guys doing? Super glad you're here this early, this weekend. Thank you for getting up early to worship with us. If you happen to be a guest here this morning, welcome, welcome, welcome. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors. Hey, where I'm going to go in the Bible this morning as I teach is in 1 Peter chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, you have an app, open it up to 1 Peter 4. We're going to begin in verse 12. We're going to look at a couple of verses there. We're going to kind of be all over the place. There's a lot of material that we're going to be covering this morning, but hopefully by the end of it, I think you'll feel like this was worth it. We really learned some things, all right? So are you ready to go? All right, before we get into it, we're going to receive our offering. If the ushers want to come forward, let's pray and ask God to bless the offering. But let's also open our hearts to God and ask God to speak to us this morning out of the Bible. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have right now to participate in what you're doing in the world financially, God, by the giving of our finances. And I pray, God, that whenever we give back to you just a portion of what you've given to us, that you would use what we give, God, to bless and glorify and lift up the name of Jesus and to help people all around the world in real tangible ways. Bless us for our faithfulness in giving back to you, Lord. And now, God, as we look into the scriptures, I do pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak very clearly to each one of us. And I pray, God, that you would empower me as I teach this morning. You'd give me the gift of teaching so that I'd be able to teach the things that you want me to teach, God. So come and have your way in every one of our lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last weekend, I began a brand new series called Essential Equipment for Life. And I told you last weekend that oftentimes the difference between you and I being successful in life and not being successful in life has to do with whether or not we have the right equipment. The right equipment. For example, I mean, would you be a very successful golfer if the only club that you're using in golf was a baseball bat? No, you wouldn't be a very successful golfer. Now, it really wouldn't hurt my golf game if I used a baseball bat, but for a successful golfer, you need the right equipment, right? And that's the way it is. And thankfully, God has given us the right equipment in life to be successful if we know what it is and we know how to use it. So last weekend we talked about the book. And I know many of you made commitments to become people of the book. And I hope you've been doing really, really well this first week in getting in the Bible and reading the Bible. Now this weekend we're going to talk about problems. Problems. Do any of you, by a show of hands, any of you ever have any problems in your life? Don't look at a person right now, but do you have, some of you are looking at people as they're your problem. Did you know that God oftentimes uses problems in our life in order to equip us? He uses problems to equip us. I know a lot of people, when they go through problems, they feel like they, must be out of God's will. Or they must have done something wrong because I'm going through this problem. It's kind of like, well, I must be doing something wrong. I have this big problem in my life. God must be mad at me. No, not necessarily. Problems come into our lives for all kinds of reasons. Now, sometimes problems come into our lives because of our own sin. But other times, problems come into our lives because of the sins of other people that affect us. Sometimes problems come into our lives because we've just made dumb decisions. Not necessarily sin, but just dumb decisions. Other times problems come into our lives because of the dumb decisions that other people have made. Sometimes problems come into our lives because of the devil. There really is a devil. And oftentimes problems come into our lives because they're demonic problems. So there are lots and lots of reasons that we experience problems. But no matter what the reason is for that problem, God can use that problem in our life in order to equip us, in order to mature us. And I want you to know, whenever you experience a problem in your life, you should never, ever be surprised that you have a problem. You know why? Because problems are normal. Problems are normal. Oftentimes we feel like they're not, but they are. So I want you to say that out loud with me. Problems are normal. One more time. Problems are normal. They really are. Look at the way that Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. He says, "Beloved, don't be surprised." There it is. "Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Problems are normal. Now, skipping up to verse 19. "Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God," underline according to the will of God, "entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." See, sometimes it's even God's will that you and I go through certain problems. That's what verse 19 is saying. It's saying, let those who suffer according to the will of God. Sometimes we suffer because it's God's will. But always remember that God's purpose is always greater than your problems. No matter what you're going through, God's purpose is always greater than your problem. And the truth is, God uses problems in our lives in a lot of different ways. I'm going to give you five ways. First of all, God uses problems to direct me. God uses problems to direct me, to point us in a new direction, or to motivate us to make some kind of change. In fact, look at Proverbs 20, verse 30. Sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. Have you found that to be true? Somebody once said, "We don't change when we see the light. We change when we feel the heat." That's oftentimes true. And I think the truth is we rarely change if we didn't have problems. We would rarely change. I mean, we would postpone making difficult decisions if we never had any problems. We would ignore illness if we never felt bad physically. We would never work on our relationships if we never had relational problems. You know, most of us would not try to get to know God better and get closer to God if problems didn't come into our life. You know, looking back on my life, the reason that I, you know, surrendered my life to Jesus when I was a senior in college was because I was overwhelmed by problems at the time. I had alcohol problems and drug problems and relational problems and school problems, and I was having some health problems. I was a baseball player in college, and I was going through injuries that I'd never had before. But now, looking back on those problems, I'm so thankful for those problems, because without those problems, I probably never would have found Jesus. And so the first question to ask when you're going through a problem is, where is this problem leading me? Where is this problem leading me? Is it leading me in a new direction? Is this problem directing me to try to get closer to God? God uses problems to direct us. Second way God uses problems is to inspect us, to test us, so that we can see what we're really like on the inside. You know why? Because oftentimes we don't really know. In fact, somebody once said, Christians are kind of like tea bags. You don't know what's in them until you put them in hot water. It's pretty true. Here's what Moses said to the children of Israel in the wilderness in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. He says, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you." Now, I want to underline this. "Testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Seven times the Bible says God tested the Israelites. Seven times. Why? Because God was seeing whether or not they were ready to go into the promised land. And every time that God tested the Israelites, you know what happened? They failed the test. Every single time. So you know what God did? God said to them, okay, another time around the wilderness. And they ended up doing that for 40 years. Why? Because they never passed the test. God sometimes uses problems to test us. In fact, look at how James says it in James 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. How can you consider it joy when you encounter various trials? The next part tells us, knowing, underline the word knowing. Knowing that the testing of your faith does something in you. You know what it does? It produces endurance. And he says, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When it says perfect and complete in the Greek language, that's talking about maturity. What happens is when we go through the testing of our faith, when they go through problems, oftentimes we have something happen in us that produces character in us. And I want you to notice what James says in verse 2 there. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Not if you encounter various trials, when. You will have trials. Problems are normal, right? And the trials and the problems that you and I go through, you know what? They're tailor-made just for us. Just for us. They come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, but they're all purposeful. God has a purpose behind every single one of them. And he's maturing us through them. In fact, God compares going through problems and trials and suffering in life sort of like a refining process. You know, when a goldsmith is trying to refine gold, the way that he or she does it is they heat up the gold to a very high level so it becomes liquid-like. And when the gold is heated up like that, then the dross, the impurities that are in the gold, rise to the top. And once they rise to the top, then the goldsmith can skim off the impurities off the top, and now the gold has become more pure. And the goldsmith will keep doing that over and over again, multiple times, getting more and more dross out of the gold until eventually the gold becomes so pure that the goldsmith can actually see the reflection of his or her face in the gold. And that is very similar to what God oftentimes does with us. In fact, God said it this way in Isaiah 48, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you, how? In the furnace of affliction. See, sometimes problems come because God wants to get some dross, some impurities out of our life. And so the second question to ask yourself when you're going through a problem is, what do problems reveal about me? What am I really like on the inside? God uses problems to inspect us. The third way God uses problems is to correct us. To correct us. One thing you need to know about life is a school, and problems are the curriculum. Life is a school, and problems are the curriculum. Some of you right now are taking problems 101. Others of you are in problems 201. Some of you have advanced to problems 301. Some of you say, Pastor, I think I'm getting my PhD in problems right now. Sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? Look at David said in Psalm 119. He says, it's good for me that I was afflicted. How could it be good for me when I was afflicted that I may learn your statutes, God? See, we learn far more through suffering than we do through success, don't we? Why is that? Because sometimes that's the only way we can learn. Certain things are only learned through hardship, through problems, through suffering. I mean, when we were children, somebody told us something like, hey, don't touch a hot stove, right? Did we touch it? Yes. Did we learn? Yes. How did we learn? Through pain. There are certain things you only learn through pain, and God often uses problems to correct us. In fact, look at how the writer of Hebrews says it in Hebrews 12. As you endure this divine discipline, underline divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child is never disciplined by its father. If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. See, discipline is the proof that you really are a follower of Jesus. In fact, one of the ways to know whether or not you're really a follower of Jesus is you can't sin and get away with it anymore. That's one of the ways to know. You get disciplined by God. I mean, those of you who are parents, how many of you are parents? Raise your hand. All right, those of you who are parents, how many of you discipline your neighbor's children? No, we don't do that, do we? Why not? Because they're not our kids. Some of you do that. That's another message for another time. But how many of us parents discipline our own children? Hopefully we all do, right? Why do we discipline our children? Because we love them. That's why we discipline them, right? Because we want to correct them. We want to have them go in the right path. And sometimes that takes discipline. In fact, one of the proofs that your kids are in your family is that when they do something wrong, you discipline them. And it's the same way with God and us. God loves us too much to allow us to continue down the road of sin and get away with it. And so at times, he disciplines us by allowing or even sending at times a problem our way. And so the third question to ask yourself when you're going through a problem is, what is this problem teaching me? When you go through a problem, don't say, why me, God? That's a pity party. Say, what can I learn from this? Say that out loud. What can I learn from this? See, God may want to be maybe wanting to teach you something about yourself, a blind spot that you have, a weakness that you need to work on, you know, a character flaw that you're not aware of. And the fact is, God will use problems to force us to face the truth. Why? Because we're usually not willing to face hard truths about ourselves until we're forced to face them. And that's one of the things that God does with problems. He uses them to correct us. All right, fourth way God uses problems is to protect us. It's hard to believe, but sometimes a problem can actually be a blessing in disguise. See, that problem might be the thing that's keeping us from getting involved in something even more harmful. Peter said it like this in 1 Peter 3. For it's better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. It's safer, he's saying, to do what's right and honest and suffer for it than to compromise your integrity and not suffer for it. You know why? Because eventually you are going to suffer. Eventually you will reap what you've sown. And probably the best example of this, the classic example of this, is Joseph in the Old Testament. You know, many of you know this story, but if you don't, Joseph is his father Jacob's favorite son. And so Joseph's brothers end up selling Joseph into slavery because they were jealous of him. And they tell their dad that Joseph was killed by a wild animal. Joseph's new owner ends up now taking Joseph to Egypt. And when he gets to Egypt, his owner's wife tries to seduce Joseph. When Joseph tells her no, she cries rape. So So Joseph is thrown in prison even though he didn't do anything wrong. After he's been in prison for 2 years, not knowing if he'd ever get out, Joseph ends up interpreting a dream that one of his inmates, fellow inmates, had. And then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, has a dream, and he's looking for somebody to interpret the dream, and somebody tells him, hey, there's this guy in prison named Joseph, and he's really good at interpreting dreams. So he brings Joseph out of prison and tells him the dream, and Joseph interprets what's going to happen because of this dream, and it's all about a famine coming. And then Joseph gives Pharaoh a plan for what to do when this famine comes. And so Pharaoh ends up promoting Joseph to become the second most powerful person in all of Egypt. Well, a couple years later, because of the famine, Joseph's brothers who are in Israel, not knowing anything of what happened to Joseph, they end up coming to Egypt to get food, and they have to come to Joseph to get the food. Joseph could have had them killed. But instead, Joseph said this to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Underline that. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. What an incredible response. You meant it for evil, but God was in control, and he meant it for good. See, the fact is, you are going to be hurt in life. Sometimes intentionally, other times unintentionally. But you're going to be hurt. That just happens in life. But no matter the reason, God can turn it around for good if you respond in the right way and trust God to work it out for the best for you. And so the fourth question to ask yourself when you're going through a problem is, how is this problem protecting me? What may God, you know, be preventing from happening in my life by me going through this problem? You know, it's like the true story about this guy who was shipwrecked. And he alone ended up being washed ashore on this uninhabited island. And so he's crying out for weeks for God to save him. Every day he goes out to the beach and he's scanning the horizon to see if there's a ship coming. There's never a ship. So eventually he manages to build this little rough hut to sleep in, and he puts his few possessions in this rough hut. But then one day he goes out hunting for some food, and he comes back to his hut and he finds out that somehow his hut has caught fire. And it's burning up, and the smoke is billowing up in the air. I mean, the worst has happened. He has no idea how he's going to survive now. But early the very next day, a ship ends up coming to the island and rescuing him. And so he asked the crew, how did you know that I was here? And they said, we saw your smoke signal. Sometimes a problem ends up being a blessing in disguise. All right, fifth way God uses problems in our life is to perfect us, to mold us, to make us and shape us into the person that God wants us to be. In fact, look at the way Paul says it. He says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation. How can we exult in our tribulation? The same way Peter said it, knowing, underline that word, knowing, that tribulation actually does something in us. Tribulation, Paul says, brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because of the love of God that was poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, when we go through problems, it produces things in us. It builds character in us when we go through problems. Because the truth is, you and I, what we are to God is we're kind of like diamonds in the rough. And so you know what God does? God comes along with a little problem. And he takes a chisel and a hammer with that problem, and he tries to chip away some of the things in our life that need to be chipped away. And if that chisel and hammer aren't big enough, we're not responding in the right way. What does God do? He gets a little bigger hammer and chisel, a little bigger problem. And he keeps doing that bigger and bigger and bigger. Some of you, God has to use a jackhammer on because you're just not getting it. You know, others of you, it's sort of like a nuclear bomb that God has to use in your life. But see, God will use whatever it takes. You know why? Because he loves you. And because he wants to mold you into the person that he created you to become. See, the fact is, God's number one purpose in your life and in my life is to make us like Jesus Christ. God's number one purpose in our life is not to make us comfortable. Bad news. It's not even to make us happy. We're going to be comfortable and happy one day. It's called heaven. It's called the new creation. But what God is trying to do now is to make us like Jesus. And so what does he do? He uses problems. He uses circumstances. He uses pressures. He uses difficulties. And all of those things build character in us. In fact, look at Hebrews 5. This is talking about Jesus. Although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Underline that. From the things which he suffered. What makes us think we're going to be any different? And so the fifth question to ask yourself when you're going through a problem, how can I grow? How can I grow from this problem? Lord, would you use this problem to grow me up? I don't like this problem. I don't like this pain. But God, I do want to grow. So use this problem to help me to grow. So problems are part of the essential equipment that God uses in our life. Part of the essential equipment. So what I want you to do right now is I want you to think of a particular problem that you have in your life right now. Could be a big problem, could be a small problem. Maybe it's a health problem. Maybe it's a financial problem. Maybe it's a problem at work. Maybe it's a relationship problem. Maybe it's a problem with one of your kids. Maybe it's a problem with one of your classmates. Maybe it's a problem with your roommate. But I want you to think of a problem. And then I'm going to give you some prayers that you can pray whenever you face a problem. Going back through what we just learned, I'm going to give you five prayers to pray. The first prayer is, Lord, are you using this problem to direct me? If so, what do you want me to change? What do you want me to change? God, help me to draw closer to you through this problem. You know, I've seen this happen so many times with so many people in our church family. Some of you sitting in this room right now, some of you listening online, I've seen this happen over and over again. Some of you have gone through some horrific problems in your life. Maybe a financial collapse. Maybe a terrible, terrible divorce. Maybe a horrible relationship problem with one of your kids or whatever. But because of the way that you responded to that problem, God actually used that problem to change you so much, and you come out the other side to be such a more mature, godly person because of your response of going through that problem. So, so proud of so many of you because of the way that you've responded. So that's one prayer you can pray. Lord, are you using this problem to change me, to direct me? Second prayer to pray when you're going through a problem. Lord, are you using this problem to inspect me? What does this problem reveal about my life? What am I really like on the inside? Is this problem revealing a weakness that I have? Is it revealing a misplaced priority that I have? Is it revealing a compromise of some way? See, if you really commit your life wholeheartedly to Jesus, I want you to know Jesus is going to test your commitment. He's going to test your commitment. He's going to see, do you really mean business with this? Or are you just following me when it's, you know, fair weather, when it's convenient? I mean, if you say to God, God, I'm going to give you all my time, my energy, my money. God, I'm going to tithe. God, like some of you did last week, I'm going to really become a person of the book. I'm going to start reading the Bible on a regular basis. I'm going to join a small group. I'm going to start serving. I'm going to do all these kinds of things. God will test that commitment. He will. And oftentimes he'll use problems to do that. So what does this problem reveal about my life? Third thing to pray when you're going through a problem, Lord, are you using this problem to correct me? God, what do you want me to learn? God, help me to face hard truths about myself. Fourth thing to pray when you're going through a problem, Lord, are you using this problem to protect me? God, would you help me to trust you as I go through this problem? Help me to trust that you really do know what's best and you really are in control. And then the fifth thing to pray when you're going through a problem, Lord, are you using this problem to perfect me? God, use this problem to make me more like Christ. Help me to grow through this problem. See, God is at work in your life. Even during those times when you don't recognize it. Even during those times when you don't understand what's going on. But it's so much more effective when you cooperate with God and what he's doing in your life. Let me very quickly give me three truths about the problem or the problems that you're going through right now. No matter what you're going through right now, I want you to know three things very quickly. God sees what you're going through. I want to tell you that because oftentimes it feels like he doesn't. God knows all about it. Second truth is that God cares about the problem that you're going through right now. You matter to him. I love this verse in Psalm 31. I will be glad and rejoice in your unfailing love. The psalmist is praying to God, for you have seen my trouble. See, he sees them, and you care, underline care, about the anguish of my soul. God cares. And the third truth about the problem you're going through is God wants to change you through this problem. So let him. Let him change you. Problems are an essential part of our lives. We're going to end our service by receiving communion in a moment. And I want to encourage you, you know, before you receive communion, if you're going through some sort of problem right now, is just take that problem to God and talk to God about it. You know, God may even show you what he's doing in your life through that problem. But I want to read to you what the Apostle Paul says about receiving communion before we do that. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes again, excuse me. Verse 27, so anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That's why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. So whenever we receive communion, before we do that, there needs to be a little bit of time between us and God when we examine ourselves. And what that means is, God, is there anything in my life that is sort of messing up my relationship with you right now? And you don't have to get all introspective and all that. You just need to ask God, God, is there anything that's messing up my relationship with you? I always pray Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, before I receive communion. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. If there's something there, God will point it out. Like I said, you don't have to get introspective. And if he points something out to you, then you just take a moment. You confess it to God. You're right, God. I did sin in that. I did that. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You've examined, you've confessed, you're now cleansed, and now you're ready to receive communion. And when you receive communion, you know, it symbolizes the broken body and the blood and the shed blood of Jesus. And we remember, you know, Jesus shed blood and broken body for us. But this is way more than just remembering intellectually. See, when we receive communion, there's a special connection that happens to us spiritually between us and Jesus. It's not just a remembrance. It's a way to experience Jesus in a way that we really don't in any other area of our life. And so don't just go through this in a rote sort of way, but really try to connect with Jesus before you receive the elements. And thank him for his broken body and his shed blood, and maybe even ask his presence to fill you. And you can have a real experience with the Lord through the communion process. So I've asked the band to sing two songs. And then anytime during those songs, for those of you that are new, we have the communion elements all around the auditorium on these tables. You just go to a table. We have a cup inside of a cup, meaning there's only one cup that you pick up because the bread is on the bottom cup, the juice is on the top cup. So you just take a cup within a cup is what we call it. You can take it back to your seat, receive communion. You can come to the altar, receive communion. You can do it with a friend or a family member or whatever, however you want to do it. And then after the two songs, I'll come back and close the service, okay?
Broken within, overwhelmed by the weight. come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus
I
So problems are part of our essential equipment for life. And as we go through them, hopefully you'll have a little bit of a blueprint for how to maneuver through those problems. God uses them in our life. You know, next weekend, I am so excited about our guest. We have a guest speaker next week, and I'm going to be here, but we have a guest speaker. We got an opportunity to have a guy, a friend of mine. His name is Charles Montgomery. He's a vineyard pastor in Columbus, Ohio. And it's MLK weekend, the next weekend, as you probably know. And Charles is going to speak about dreaming the impossible dream. You're not going to want to miss it. I mean, it's going to be a fantastic weekend. And then we'll get back to the series in 2 weeks. But make sure you prioritize. If you're not out of town for MLK weekend, man, make sure you're in church next weekend. We're also doing water baptisms. It's going to be a great, great weekend next weekend. You're going to want to love to be here. Charles is a great communicator. Hey, if you'd like someone to pray for you before you go this morning, we'll have a ministry team like we always do up here at the front. And, you know, one of the best things we can do when we are going through problems is to have somebody lay their hands on us and pray that God will intervene, that God will begin to work in and through that problem. So, you know, no matter what you're going through, if you'd like prayer, maybe it's a sickness you'd like prayer for, we'd love to pray for you, okay? I want to pray a blessing over you before you go. Lord, thank you for your presence here this morning. And as all my friends go now, Lord, I pray that you bless each one of them. Bless them, keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your favor to them, God, and give them peace now as they go. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. We'll see you soon.